your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 8. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that this passage located on page 843. Let us stand this evening for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be considering the first 10 verses here of Mark chapter 8. So let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word for us. Mark writes, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. You know, providing a meal for someone is not only a great act of hospitality, but it's also one of the many ways in which you and I can express our love and our gratitude for a person or a group of people. Gathering around food with family and friends, as you all know, is one of the great joys in this life. Think of how many holidays and events are really just centered upon food. Now, from the extravagant to the mundane, eating with people, as you know, is a vital part of our lives. And it was a few weeks back that I and my family had a dinner that I was particularly excited for. It was one of my days off, and if you know me, I like food projects. The more complex and the more complicated, the better. And my wife does not like that I like food projects that are complex and complicated. So there I was on my day off, and I decided to make some homemade lasagna for myself, my wife, and my kids. And now, when I say homemade lasagna, I mean every single item is homemade. Again, complex, long, arduous food projects. So I make the sauce, it simmers for about 4 or 5 hours. I take my kids with me to the store, we get the ingredients for the filling. I make the homemade pasta, my daughter helps me roll out this pasta. We roll it, we knead it, we boil it, we assemble all of the different ingredients. I set it in the oven. My family and I go out for a walk and we return home. I plate this food beautifully and my 2 toddlers take one look at the food and decisively avoid what I had made for them and turn to the dino chicken nuggets instead. The 2 of them did not take one single bite. I say to my son, Smith, try a bite, and his response was merely, blah, I don't want this. In contrast to the response to the food that I had provided for my children, the story that you and I find this evening in our text, as Jesus here looks upon the crowds that had gathered to sit before his teaching for 3 days, is a story that shows us the compassion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark here records this account that shows Christ in this compassionate state as he provides for a meal for those who had gathered around to hear his teaching from this mere 7 loaves of bread and, as Mark writes, a few small fish. And that phrase for fish, we don't really know if it means whole fish or even just the mere leftover parts of fish. This is the central event in our story this evening, as Jesus provides this miraculous meal for the crowds who had gathered before him. Something that you and I have already seen in Mark's gospel account, but here in this second miraculous feeding that Jesus performs, we get a little bit more detail into who exactly our Savior is. We get a little bit more insight into the person and work of Christ on our behalf, because in this account that Mark records for us here in chapter 8, we see the convalescence of the compassionate and miraculous nature of Jesus that comes together in this one account of him providing a meal for the 4,000 who had gathered to hear his teaching. And to focus our attention on this evening, we're going to look at 3 primary points that really zero in on the person and work of Christ in this story. Because the story goes beyond just a mere miracle that Jesus does here in multiplying food. This story shows us not only that Christ is miraculous, that he is divine, and this is a true miracle that has revelation with it. This story also shows us a number of important truths about Christ that impact the way in which you and I understand our Savior. So to do this, we are going to look, as I said, at 3 points in relation to Christ here. We'll look at Jesus as our compassionate Savior. Secondly, we're going to look at Jesus as our miraculous Savior. And thirdly, we will consider Christ as our complete Savior. The fact that Jesus is compassionate, miraculous, and complete gives us, as Christians, a greater understanding into who Jesus is and why the miracle accounts that are recorded here in all of the Gospels are important to us as Christians. The miracle accounts are not only important for those in the first century who are on the receiving end of Christ and his miraculous events that take shape in his ministry. The miracle accounts are important for us as 21st century believers as well. So our first point this evening, Jesus as the compassionate Savior. So before we look into the details of our text, we need to answer some big picture type questions as it relates to this section here of Mark chapter 8. You see, in all of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a story of Jesus performing a miracle such as this that we have just read here this evening, where Christ feeds a large multitude of people through the miraculous means of multiplying food. And oftentimes, one of the questions that is asked, there's 2 stories here, and the question is, are these simply a repeat that Mark is adding in? Did Mark forget, or did Matthew forget that Christ had already done this a few chapters before, and they just simply add on another story as well? That's something you'll see in the scholarship and literature out there. But what we see here is that these are 2 distinct events that take shape in the gospel accounts. We're going to relate this in a second to Mark chapter 6, where there Jesus feeds the 5,000. And here, as we pick up in chapter 8, we see that there's some new details to this story. For one, they are in a different location. And this gives us ample evidence to conclude that these are 2 separate events. For Mark here, since this is our focus, Mark records these 2 events in a way that he is structuring this section of his gospel along the lines of a big parallelism that's taking place throughout chapters 6, 7, and 8. These chapters have accounts of faith, of disbelief, of miraculous events, of healing. And what they're doing, or what Mark is doing for us, is he's really structuring his gospel in a way that there is a distinct parallelism that's taking shape over these chapters that's leading to a decisive end where Peter confesses faith in Christ. And for us as readers of Mark's gospel, this is our end as well. This is where Mark is leading us through his gospel account. This is building towards a profession of faith in Jesus as the Christ. Essentially, there is an end goal to this series of miraculous events that Mark records for us, which is for Jesus' disciples and ourselves to turn in faith and to confess that Jesus himself is the Messiah. So in order to set this up, Mark records these two distinct miracles of Jesus feeding the multitudes. And in this, we see a different set of emphases in each of these miraculous accounts. And the first we looked at a few weeks ago in the feeding of the 5,000. Mark there in chapter 6 holds out that in this particular miraculous event, what Jesus is conveying here is his supernatural provision for the people of Israel. And here in chapter 8, we see the feeding of the 4,000, which commentators note here that this is a showcase of Jesus showing his provision for Gentiles as well. The first feeding miracle is done for the people of Israel, and this particular miracle is done for this group of Gentiles, which serves us as a continual reminder that Jesus' ministry also applies to Mark's audience that would have been new believers in Christ, who would have predominantly come from a non-Jewish background. So for them to hear these different events taking place, some for the people of Israel, and as we saw with the Syrophoenician woman and this account here, we see glimmers of hope, a foreshadowing for us that the gospel is to go to all nations. As we're reminded this morning, Jesus was first sent to the people of Israel. Then his gospel is to go out to all nations. And Mark is giving us this little picture, this little foreshadowing of what is going to take place. So with this background information in mind, let's look at what is really taking shape here as Mark opens up in chapter 8. So look back with me, if you would, to verse 1. Mark writes this, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat." We see here, this is the context of this account. We find once more that Jesus is teaching, and there's a large gathering that has gathered around him to hear his teaching, but the days go on and on. 3 days, Mark records, that this event took shape, and at the end of this 3-day-long sermon, it must have been a very long sermon, there was no food. The crowds had run out of supplies, and it's here, seeing this, that Jesus then looks out to the crowds. He looks out, and as Mark notes here in this little detail, he says that Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. We see that Jesus then calls his disciples together, and we find this conversation taking place between Jesus and his disciples. And it's interesting to note that only a few chapters prior, the disciples have witnessed Jesus do something miraculous, and yet they still ask this question: how are we going to feed this many people? We pick up in this conversation here in verse 2. He called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." What's unique here in this account is that Jesus is identifying with the need of the people in the crowd who had gathered to hear his teaching. Seeing the fact that this group had been with him for a few days, attentively listening to his teaching, he sympathizes with them in the fact that they are now going hungry. Something that Mark notes in the description of this event leading up to this miracle is that Jesus sees this very real need and responds with this act of compassion. One commentator describes the actions of Jesus here along these lines, stating that Jesus has a gut-wrenching emotion here on behalf of the crowd. This is the picture that Mark provides for us that shows forth the compassion of Christ. And this is really what we are focusing on in this first point, the truth that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Why is this important for us as believers? Why is it important for us as Christians to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is a compassionate Savior? Is it a nice, neat theological point that we tack on to a larger, full system of theology? Yes, but also no. There's an important facet to the fact that Jesus is compassionate. To set it up in the context of our own day, with the seemingly endless options of spiritual significance, no system, no figure that's held out in our own culture provides a Savior that's depicted or viewed or appropriated as compassionate. There are endless examples of this, but let me walk through a couple of examples here. All of the major religious systems, apart from the gospel that is preached in Christianity, are essentially a works-based system. That if you obey, you will in turn be rewarded. But what you and I see in Christianity is a Savior who enters into a broken humanity with compassion. So much so that he is willing to stand as the substitute for sinners. Christ takes on the punishment of our sin and is obedient in our place. This is compassion on display. This is compassion that you and I see in action. It's compassion for us who are sinners when we see Christ on the cross in our place and on our behalf. Think about a non-religious system. Whatever our culture holds out to provide a sense of meaning or identity becomes in turn the idol that you are serving, whether it be money, sex, power, prestige, family, relationships, etc. And while these are not saviors, they are also not compassionate. They become masters that will merely feast upon your soul. But again, when we return to the gospel of Christ, we see that Jesus is not only a compassionate Savior, he is also a miraculous Savior. This leads us to our second point this evening. So we move from Jesus here as a compassionate Savior, as Mark opens up with that detail, providing insight into how this miraculous event takes shape. We turn to see the significance that comes alongside Jesus here as he once more in the gospel accounts, through the supernatural means, multiplies a few loaves of bread and a few small fish in order to feed a large crowd of 4,000. We come here to verse 4. Jesus has brought the disciples together. There again, they see no possible way for food to be supplied, and the disciples respond to Jesus with this type of a question: how is it that you want to feed these people? Mark records their response here. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" This is a very real question to a very real problem. In a sense, it was impossible for them, given the geography of where they had gathered, for this set of days, for them to acquire enough supplies or food for Jesus and the disciples to feed the crowds that had been there up until this point. This sets up the context for what is about to take place. There's no market. There's no food delivery service. There's no way outside of divine intervention that food can be provided for this many people in this set of circumstances. For our young people here, I'll give you an illustration into what's going on with the crowds here, okay? Imagine you are off with your friends, and there's no restaurants, you're stuck in a car, and there's also no cell phone service. So what this means is Grubhub and Uber Eats and DoorDash are not available for you. It's an impossible set of circumstances for you and your friends to acquire food. This is essentially what's taking place here. And here we see Jesus respond to this question posed by the disciples. Well, how many loaves do you have? The disciples respond, 7. And from this response, Jesus gives this set of instructions here of having the crowd sit on the ground. And there he gives thanks. He breaks the bread once more, foreshadowing that Mark is putting in place for us here. In this act of giving thanks and breaking the bread, it points us forward to that upper room where Christ will go on to institute the sacrament of his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And seeing a few small fish as well, Jesus does the same, and the food is distributed, and Mark records the result of all of this in verse 8. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Jesus, the disciples, this crowd of 4,000 went from nearly nothing, having nothing to eat, to eating until they were satisfied. Now with leftovers in place. So much so that there were 7 baskets of food left over that was not eaten. And sometimes in our own minds, from our own perspective, we would assume that these are small little baskets, maybe can fit a few handfuls, a few crumbs of bread. And commentators note here that these baskets would have been able to fit a large portion of bread. Think about my own arms spanned across, about that size. The miracles of Christ are not just neat tricks, but miraculous actions that carry with them revelation. And this is especially true of the feeding miracles. Jesus in John chapter 2 does not turn water into wine to simply keep the wedding party going. Jesus does not feed the crowds in either of the feeding miracles just to show off the fact that he has power over nature. The miracles we see in Christ's ministry reveal to us a purpose, that Christ himself is divine. And because this is true, the response that you and I should have to these events should be that of trust, belief, and ultimately worship. And this leads us to our third point this evening. Jesus is a complete Savior. As we come to this final point, as we consider the fact that Christ is our complete Savior, I want us to remain here at verse 8, specifically in this first section of the verse that reveals the truth that Jesus brings satisfaction. I'll read it for you once more. And they ate and were satisfied. This comes at the tail end of 3 days of being at the feet of Jesus, hearing his teaching, having that firsthand experience of hearing from the Savior of the world. And now, in a supernatural way, he has provided for them so they might not only be fed by his word spiritually, but fed by him physically as well. We've seen Jesus as a compassionate Savior in the fact that he sees the need of the people before him. We've seen Jesus now as a miraculous Savior in that his miracles show forth the revelation of God. And now we see that Jesus is, in fact, a complete Savior. What do I mean by this? With accounts such as this in the Gospels, it's important for us to consider them in light of the gospel as a whole. Because what we find here as we consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together is the full weight of God's revelation to us of Christ in light of the four accounts of his life and ministry. Specific to us here in this connection to the miracle of this food multiplication of bread and fish is the metaphor that Jesus uses of himself in John's gospel that conveys to us the reality that Jesus himself is the bread of life. It's not just that Christ has the power to multiply bread in order to feed those who are listening to his teaching so that they might be fed. Yes, this is true. Yes, this happened through supernatural means, but we see that this goes one step further, that Christ himself says that he is the bread of life. We have Christ himself, through this miraculous event, showcase his divine power. And in his own words, he will go on to explain the significance of his own person and work as it relates to this image we see throughout the scriptures of bread. John's gospel shows us the words of Christ here. I'm picking up in chapter 6, starting in verse 41. I'll read it for us. John records, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he, Jesus, said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh.'" Jesus is the bread of life because God not only provides for you and I physically, God provides for us through his only begotten Son, our compassionate, miraculous, and complete Savior, who is, in fact, our bread of life. This is the picture that the gospel paints of our Savior, one who is compassionate, seeing the need of his people, one who is miraculous in his ability to be truly divine, and as one who is complete, that says of himself that he alone is the living bread of life that has come down from heaven to feed his people so that they might have everlasting life. And how this is accomplished is through Christ's offering of himself as the bread of life to be torn for us on the cross. The question that you and I are left with is here: Will you receive Christ as your Savior, the one who is compassionate, who is miraculous, and who is complete and perfect because his body was broken for you? You see, the account of the feeding miracles that we see here in the Gospels give us this picture of Jesus, of a Savior who feeds his people not only with a few loaves of bread and a few small fish, but ultimately who feeds his people with himself. As Jesus says, he is the bread of life, and that salvation is found in him and him alone, as he has come down from heaven in order to draw near to us. Our response to this account should be to feast and be satisfied in our Savior, who says to us this evening, whoever eats of me will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for the fact that you give us your word. And we are reminded of Christ's own words when he is tempted. In Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 3, where the devil comes to him and Jesus responds to the temptation, saying that man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That man does not live on bread alone, but from your word we live. And Lord, we thank you that you feed us with your word, and that in your word we read of the fact that Christ not only provides for his people through supernatural means here, as we consider this miraculous account, but by your Spirit, you work the greatest miracle of turning us from death to life, that we might feast on Christ our Savior, who is the bread who has come down from heaven, so that he might earn for us everlasting life. We thank you that your word accomplishes its purpose in our lives, and we pray all of this in your great and in the great and powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen.